Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here this morning. Before I start my sermon proper, I'll just share a little something. I did, in one sense, struggle preparing this sermon. I knew what I wanted to speak about. The Lord laid it on my heart, and I had some idea of what I wanted to say, but the more I prepared, the more I realized that some elements were quite similar to a sermon I preached a few months ago. So I had to ask myself the question if I was going to go ahead. But as I hesitated and thought and prayed about it, I thought of a few things that encouraged me to carry on. I think even if you were here 6 months ago, we all need to be reminded of things that we've been told. If you're anything like me, I can be quite deaf and quite stubborn when it comes to really hearing God speak to me and me becoming a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. Maybe a few of you weren't here, but I thought ultimately the thing that I know for a fact is the likelihood of anybody remembering what I said 6 months ago is so remote, I'll say it again anyway. And that's a let's pray that it will stick. Now, we've probably read this story many times if you've been a Christian for many years. But I want to ask God just to help us, to give us a fresh insight to what this story is telling us, what we can take from it. But I want God to speak to us, not me. So let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many challenges it brings. But Lord, it is my prayer this morning that your word will indeed become a living word. And for that, Lord, we need the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, challenge us, speak to us in our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, if it please you, take my words, but Lord, apply in our hearts that which we need to hear. Lord, we covet your presence, we need your presence. Make your word alive to us and make us alive to your word. Amen. Well, I wonder if some of you are a bit like me. Now, what I don't mean short, wear glasses, grey, white hair. No, not all of you have that treble affliction that I have to carry, although it does make me smile. Some of you are definitely catching up on the grey hair front. But I wonder if you sometimes, in life's circumstances, compare yourself with others. Perhaps we'd never go quite as far as coveting or jealousy, but I'm sure we've all had times when we indulge in a little bit of comparison and perhaps wishful thinking. Maybe we go to somebody's house. Wow, isn't this a great house? It's clean, tidy, big, wonderfully furnished. Oh, I don't want people coming around to my house. It's a bit small, pokey, and definitely not tidy and clean. When you hear someone talking about their job, wow, they love their job. It's an interesting job, a challenging job, an exciting job, and they get well paid. I'm struggling with my job. It's a bit boring and mundane and definitely underpaid. I wish I had their job. We can easily compare our family life, can't we? That partner they've got. Those children, they're well behaved and contented. Why can't mine be like that? Or we look at other people's lifestyles, maybe. They're out and about, they're active, they're healthy, they go to gym. I've got so many health challenges, I'm really struggling. If we're not careful, there are many areas in which we compare our lives with others. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the trap of feeling a little bit unhappy with our lot, or at least thinking the grass is greener on the other side. I think probably, even though we shouldn't do it, even though it's unhelpful, even though it's wrong, we still occasionally have such thoughts. We look at other people's lives, other people's circumstances, and ours don't compare quite so favourably. But if we now turn to the passage that Elaine just read to us, it's going to tell us something quite different, isn't it? I don't know if you thought about this, but this is a sort of parable without being a parable, isn't it? It is a story that Jesus told, but it's a story to reveal directly spiritual truths, what's going to happen when we die. It's not an earthly story in that sense with a heavenly meaning. It's a story with a warning, a story with two main characters and two very contrasting lives. First of all, we have the rich man. Purple clothes were a sign of real wealth. This man, he knew riches, wealth, comfort, power, influence, respect, authority, education, luxury, health. Everything, it seems, was going for him. His life was one of luxury. On the other hand, we have this poor man. He had nothing. What does he know? He knows poverty, disease, isolation, destitution, rejection, hunger, need, want, loneliness, dependence, homelessness. He has nothing that this world values. Before I go any further, just a quick aside. Those two people that I've just described, just take a moment. Who is your life and lifestyle closest to? It's not a very comfortable thought, is it? But the problem goes beyond and underneath that surface of luxury and comfort. The rich man is only interested in his current life, in his present comfort, his luxuries. His table is full of delicacies, a life of pleasure. He has no time for God, no thought for spiritual things, no care about what might happen in the afterlife. He thought he had everything. The poor man knows, in earthly terms, he had absolutely nothing. He has life, but that's just about it, really. But it seems obvious from the story that in his poverty, in his time lying there as a beggar with his sores, he made time to think about the important issues. He made time to think about God and his relationship with God. He made time to think about what's going to happen, life after death. And the story makes it quite clear that it's that difference that is quite crucial. It's his approach to life, the rich man's, contrasting to the poor man. Because when I read this parable again a few months ago, there were three words that leapt out of the page and really hit home. Three words that are the turning point, the pivotal point in this story. Those words, which are quite scary, are the first three words of verse 22. The time came. I don't want to be morbid, but I think sometimes we need to state the obvious. We live in a world of uncertainty, of change, but I can be quite categoric about one thing for everybody sitting here, myself included. We are all one day nearer our death than we were yesterday, unless the Lord comes again, of course. Time moves on unstoppably. Our life moves on unstoppably. If you want a title for my sermon, it will be "The Time Will Come." You see, whatever we think of our life today is going to end. The time will come when the house that we look after, that we spend money on, that we tidy and clean, will be sold on or demolished. The time will come when the children that God has given you, that you cherish and love and look after, they will fly the nest. The time will come when the job that you dedicate your life to, perhaps, will come to an end, that you'll have to hand it on, you'll have to retire. The time will come when the active and healthy lifestyle you enjoy will decline as your health declines. The time will come when the loved ones that you cherish will pass away. The time will come when one day you and I, we will draw our last breath. Our earthly life, when we really think about it, is temporal and passing. The time will come when you will leave this earth just as you came in, with absolutely nothing. And it's in the light of that, or maybe when that is about to happen, that suddenly the things that seem so important in this life fade into insignificance. Things are turned on their head. Things that we so easily neglect or push to one side because we don't want to think about it, or we don't have the time to think about it, or it's too uncomfortable to think about it, then they're pushed to the forefront. And they're vital questions that we have to answer. You see, this rich man's comfortable life of luxury and pleasure has been transformed into a life of agony, pain, torment, and separation from God. It's certainly not easy reading. This rich man, who could not even spare a crumb for the beggar lying at his gate when he had so much, he will not even receive now a drop of water to ease the agony, the torment of the fire. This rich man, who showed no mercy in his lifetime to those in need, is now begging for mercy. But his answer will not be forthcoming. The poor man, with his disease-ridden poverty, his life of hunger, his isolation, his squalor, he's the one that now knows comfort, peace, protection, love, care, and even a place of importance at Abraham's side. We can imagine, probably, the rich man had a wonderful funeral. I'm sure all the important people of the town came up to honour him. It was probably a magnificent funeral if you had that much money. The poor man probably had his body tipped unceremoniously into a large common grave. But it was that poor man that had the most wonderful pallbearers of all. He was the one who had angels taking him up to heaven, to a place of special honour after a life of dishonour. So we need to ask ourselves a question: what really matters? What awaits us when our time comes? You see, this story makes it very clear that choices made today, choices made in this life to accept or reject God and his offer of eternal life, will affect our eternal destiny. This story makes it quite clear that death is the moment at which it is too late to change our mind. This story makes it quite clear that there is then a fixed chasm. You cannot move from one side to the other. Eternal torment or eternal bliss. Decisions are made now, here and now. No one can cross that chasm once death has claimed us. Choices now will affect our eternal destiny. The scriptures make it quite clear that now is the day of salvation. You see, the rich man had been given so many good things. but they all passed away. Lazarus received and accepted so many bad things, but they all passed away. Just listen to this quote. I'll say it twice so it sinks in. Godless people have good things in this life only, but God's people have bad things only in this life. I'll say it again so we can get our heads around it. Godless people have good things in this life only, but God's people have bad things only in this life. You see, Lazarus, in his poverty, in his squalor, in spite of his disease-ridden body, he made time. He'd sorted out before God what really mattered. His eternal destiny was secure. And so I'm asking the question this morning of all of us, what does this story mean to us here and now today in 2018? And I've got three applications, 3 points, and to help us, they all begin with the letter P. The first one, and I've made it quite clear in my introduction where I'm heading with this first one, is perspective. Do we have the right perspective on our life and on our eternal destiny? I know it's very hard, and it's probably harder for younger people. But don't envy the world, its comforts, its pleasures, its riches. It's easy to look across and think the grass is greener, but ultimately the world's comforts, pleasures and riches will never satisfy, and ultimately the world's comforts, pleasures and riches will never last. They will pass away. You see, if you don't have that dream house that you want to have one day, if you don't have that dream job that you're really looking for but can never seem to find, if you haven't got that dream family that you wished for, if you haven't got the dream health that you want, maybe the dream education that you never had, the dream social skills that others have that you don't have, the dream self-confidence, respect, popularity, anything that you can wish for. Friends, brothers, sisters, look beyond all of those things. They are passing. They won't last. They don't really matter in the light of eternity. My exhortation will be, don't focus on dreams. Focus on your future reality in Christ. And your present reality in Christ, hidden in him. God's word is clear when you look into it. Christ was quite clear when he was speaking to his disciples. We will know as his children pain and suffering and disappointment. And we know that's not nice. I'm not asking you to enjoy it. But God is asking you to come through that, trusting him. Looking forward to eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal delight. How many times have you heard talks or sermons on Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Get your perspective right, get your priorities right. God will sort out the rest. But don't overfocus on things of this life. My second application, preach. Now, perhaps that's pushing it a little bit. I don't want you all up in the pulpit. It'd be a bit chaotic if everyone was preaching. But you know what I mean. Share the good news. Gossip the gospel fearlessly. Stories like this that Jesus shared should surely spur us on to tell others. They need to know the bad news so they can understand and welcome the good news. The bad news is quite starkly explained in this story. The rich man had no thought for God, had no thought for eternal things. His eternal destiny is one surely we want to warn others about. I still have a vivid memory as a young man, probably a young teenager. I saw somewhere, I don't know where, a Christian magazine, and on the back cover there was a full page colour poster, and it was a picture of a train packed with people chatting, reading, relaxing, sleeping, and this train was hurtling through the night. But you could see on one side the bridge over a deep valley had collapsed, and that train was hurtling towards that chasm. And I remember at the time thinking, I don't like that picture. It quite upset me. It made me feel very uncomfortable. I thought, that's a bit brutal, a bit harsh. And if I'm honest, I still feel the same. Nobody likes that picture, do they? And yet, maybe it's the wake-up call that I need, that we need, to understand where this world is heading. Christ says, the road to destruction is broad and many are on it. We have a charge to go and speak to those people, to warn them, to share the good news, to tell others of the reason for the hope that we have within us. We have hope only because of Christ. Outside of Christ, there is only despair. Christ says in this story what is essential. He says, Moses and the prophets, we now have the whole Bible to share. We could share the good news. God uses his word to bring life. But he's asking us to share that. We need the courage and the compassion to do just that. But my third point is this. Pray. Pray. Be prayers. You see, when you think about it, surely this is the heart of his story. The stubborn unbelief of man's heart. At the beginning, I said this is a parable with a difference. It's more a story. But there's one other difference to this parable, this story. I think it's the only one. I haven't checked, to be honest, but I think it's the only one where one of the characters in this story is actually named. Why is that, you may ask? Well, let's have a quick look. Listen to these words of Jesus from John chapter 10, 38. He's talking to the Pharisees who don't want to believe who Jesus is. Jesus says, if I do them, that is the miracles, even though you do not believe me, that means his words, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Their instant response in verse 39, again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Go forward a chapter, John 11, 47 and 48, entitled The Plot to Kill Jesus. This is again the Pharisees and the leaders, the religious leaders. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. They want to put a stop to it. They don't want to believe Jesus. Now let me ask a question. What happens between those two verses that I quoted? What happens in John chapter 11? Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. What does Jesus say in this story? If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. He does just that, and they don't want to know. Listen to these words. Just one chapter later, John 12, 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. Jesus knows man's heart. He knows our stubborn unbelief. He knows that a miracle will not change that. In my Old Testament readings, I've been going through Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, and I came across this one, and it just spoke to me again. I won't read the whole thing, but Jeroboam, an evil king, he wants to, as it were, curse the man of God. And he points at him with his hand, and God immediately causes his hand, his arm to shrivel up. That's scary in itself, isn't it? His hand shrivels up. This is 1 Kings 13. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede, pray that I will be healed." And so the man of God intercedes with the Lord. The king's hand was restored, and it became as it was before. You'd think such an instant God-glorifying miracle would change that man's heart. But the Bible tells us, even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways. And he goes on to a point more. And there are so many instances of people witnessing firsthand miracles, especially in the New Testament. These Pharisees had just seen Lazarus raised from the dead. Can you imagine seeing a leper being transformed in front of your eyes? How can you not question Jesus' deity, his claims to be God, his claims to be able to forgive sins, and yet they did not want to know? Man's unbelief needs something more than just seeing a miracle. So we need to pray. We need to pray that God's Spirit will take his word and bring about that transformation. You see, life-saving faith in Christ is not intellectually perceived, but spiritually revealed. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit, ultimately, that will bring salvation. And if that is the case, we should be driven to prayer. Praying for loved ones who aren't saved. Praying for those on this estate going about their business, just like the rich man, but heading for eternal torment. Praying that we'll have that moment to share the good news. We have the privilege and the responsibility to share that work. But we need to pray, pray, pray for God's Spirit to reveal darkened, sinful, dead hearts the truth of his gospel. So my challenge to all of us this morning, which application are you going to take away with you today? Perspective. Don't envy the world and its pleasures and seeming successes. Focus on what's really important, what really matters. Preach. Don't fear the world and its disapproval or condemnation. Share what's really important, what really matters. Pray. Don't forget the world and where it's heading. Pray about what's really important, what really matters. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Lord, we confess before you how easy it is to focus on things that are passing and temporal, to make them important in our lives. We confess how easy it is to forget where the world is heading and forget your call that we need to share that good news. We confess, Lord, how easy it is to not want to share that news for fear of condemnation, of not being liked, not being popular, not being accepted. Oh Lord, may, as it were, fear of God far outweigh our fear of man. We just want to thank you this morning that you have opened our eyes to that good news. We want to thank you that we have, in Christ, a sure and certain hope of that eternal peace, that eternal bliss, that eternal security with Christ, our brother, before you in heaven. And Lord, as we thank you, we want to pray for those that we love or any here that have not yet responded to that call. Lord, we just pray, may your Holy Spirit just apply your word, this good news, the gospel that is vital to salvation. May it just awaken that awareness, that spiritual awareness, that now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Lord, may your Holy Spirit apply these words into our hearts and lives as we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing.